But what we're going to do tonight, if we can go ahead and put the title slide up, I usually like to do, when I'm in here with you, just a little bit of a taste of what we do for the teens. And right now on Wednesday nights, we are going through a series where we take different hashtags or teen sayings and just see what the Bible has to say about it. And we've done things like LOL, and which is laugh out loud for those of you who may not be up to date with all that. We've done YOLO, which is you only live once. And so, you know, LOL, we talk about the joy of the Lord. You only live once, we talk about using the one life God has given us to serve Him now while we have a chance. Let's see, we've done our relationship goals and setting some goals for what we expect in our future mates. You may not get this one, but we did squad goals, and if you've seen any of the kids, they like their squad pictures, which is just their group of friends. And so we've talked about what to look for in the friends that you hang out with, and I'm probably leaving one of them out. But tonight we're going to look at hashtag SMH, and you can see underneath there, shake my head. And so if you look at your social media feed and you see hashtag SMH, basically it means somebody did something and all you can do is just shake your head. Yeah. And say, what were they thinking? I thought about putting hashtag facepalm. If you don't know what facepalm is, that's okay. So anyways, that's what we're going to look at tonight. So if you would please take your Bibles. As it says, turn to 1 Kings chapter number 12. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Not that you were wondering or asked, but we are still having a wonderful time with your young people, and we absolutely love them. I told them that this morning. If somebody was to ask me, what is your favorite part of Fairfax Baptist Temple, without hesitation, I would say the teens of this church. They are very special to us. 1 Kings chapter number 12, we're going to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem, to make him king. It came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. He said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And all the people departed." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people that are here again tonight. Thank you for their faithfulness to your house. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we look into your word. Give me the words you'd have me to say. Help the people that are here to listen and apply what they hear to their lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. In verse number 1, we see that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, heads to Shechem for his coronation. All Israel had gathered there to make him king. This is an exciting time for Rehoboam and for the people. Rehoboam at this time is about 41 years old. He's in the prime of his life and about to be crowned the king of Israel. Years of teaching and training had led him to this day. Rehoboam, if you think about it, had been groomed for this job by the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. Solomon had even gone so far as to write an entire book teaching his son how to be a godly man. All those times in Proverbs where Solomon writes for the benefit of his son, and he says, "My son, incline thine ear. My son, forsake not." That is Rehoboam, who he is speaking to. He had been born 1 year before his father Solomon had begun his reign. You may not find that interesting, but I always like to think back and say, ah, David got to see Rehoboam be born. We know that because Solomon reigned for 40 years. Rehoboam's 41 years old, thus math gives you 1 year. All right, so anyways, I can tell you were just really blessed by that. Now, all he had ever known his whole life, Rehoboam, was living in a palace. It's not the same as David, who goes from being a shepherd boy to king. He was very much like his father Solomon, who had been born in, as royalty, had grown up as royalty, and now is about to be crowned as the next king. You know, when I think of the opulence that Rehoboam was used to, you think about how much food it took to support Solomon's administration. You think about all of the riches and all of the money that he amassed during his reign. Rehoboam was used to living in this kind of an atmosphere. If he would have been born today, he would have been used to having his own room, maybe several rooms to play in. He'd have his sleeping room, his action figure room, his Lego room, his video game room. He had everything that he could possibly want. He was used to being very comfortable. When I think of a good indication, an example of the style of life that he was used to, I think about how the Bible talks about how Solomon went to church. How many of you, when you got to church, or how many of you would be honest and say, going to church can sometimes be a little hectic? Okay, a few. Okay, good. All right. I've only got one kid. I don't even have three or four kids, and it's like, all right, I got to get this, I got to get this, I got to get this. So, you know, I know it's just going to get worse. Nobody come up and say, just wait till you have more. I understand that, all right? But yes, sometimes getting to church can be a little hectic. Even maybe if it's just you and your wife, it can be a little interesting and a little bit of an adventure. Some of you probably got into your Honda minivan, because that seems to be a popular thing. I don't know if you've looked out in our parking lot very recently, but chances are you'll see at least 5, 6, 7, I don't know, maybe 20 Honda minivans all at one time. And so you got into your Honda minivan, and you look around, and there's crumbs everywhere, and you're just like, yeah, we're traveling in style today. Well, that's not the way that Solomon and his family went to church. Well, the temple, you understand. When they would go to the temple, Solomon had built shields of gold. Okay, and so they'd get all arrayed in all of their fine clothes, and they would line up those shields of gold on a path all the way from the palace to the temple. And as they would walk in all of their fancy clothes, there would be these glistening shields on either side of them. It was quite a spectacle. You should go read about it, not right now, but later, and just be impressed with the riches and the power that is demonstrated in the way that Rehoboam grew up. He had experienced firsthand the magnificent blessings of God on his father. However, things are not as they once were. For the majority of Solomon's reign, Israel had been at peace. But towards the end of his life, as Solomon turned his attention to the gods of his wives, God, Almighty God, began to bring enemies against Solomon. You should go back, maybe when you get home, and read chapter 11 and see how God was beginning to cause enemies to rise to power, to challenge and to judge Israel. The powerful empire that Solomon had built began to develop some cracks. It wasn't just opposition from without that Rehoboam would be inheriting. You see, it's very interesting that Solomon goes to Shechem for his coronation. It's possible that choosing this location, which would have been 30 miles north of Jerusalem, was a political move by Rehoboam to appease the northern tribes, who, if you remember, all the way back to when David was crowned, it wasn't until 7 years into the reign of David that the northern tribes would even acknowledge that he was the real king. We will see as we go along in this account that there appears to still be some disdain for the lineage of David. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4, and we'll see the first part of our story as the problem begins to take shape, and we see that a request is made of Rehoboam. Verse number 4, the congregation of Israel says unto Rehoboam, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." It is unclear as to when this request was made. Did Rehoboam get to Shechem all pumped up for his coronation, all excited about the possibilities of what lay ahead, only to be met with a group of people? And you can usually tell when people have something they want to ask you, right? I mean, think about your kids, okay? You come home and you're like, "Ah, yes, I'm home." And one of your kids meets you at the door and you're like, "What do you want?" Rehoboam, I see him maybe getting off his horse or getting out of his carriage, and there's all the people. Oh, great. Now what? What's going on here? Hey, guys. What seems to be the problem? It doesn't really matter if it happened before the coronation or after. The point is that there's a request. And honestly, if we were to look at this, it's a pretty reasonable request. They're not asking for anything out of the bounds of reason. Solomon, we know, had required great sacrifice from the people in order to build the kingdom to what it had become. He needed men for the military, workers for the construction, women to serve in his house, bakers. He needed food for his administration, taxes to pay for all of it. And the people had grown weary of the burden that he had placed on him. But it's interesting to note that if you go back to chapter 10 of 1 Kings, when the Queen of Sheba came to meet Solomon, one of the first things she noticed was how happy the people were with Solomon's reign. How do the people go from chapter 10 being happy and having these smiles on their face to chapter 12 saying, hey, listen, you're really putting a burden on us. This yoke is heavy. Well, honestly, things aren't going that well anymore. There's starting to be some ripples of problems. It's a fact of life that when things are going well, people are willing to overlook more than when things are going bad. If you think of a football team, you may have a coach for your team that you don't necessarily care for. But if the team is winning, you're willing to overlook that coach and some of his issues because, hey, we're winning. But as soon as the wins stop coming, what do people start doing? Well, they start calling for a change. Well, that's the way it is here. Things aren't going so well anymore. So the people's request for Rehoboam is that he would lighten their demands. It's as if the Israeli Tea Party came up and said, hey, get your government out of my business. Stop requiring so much of us. And they say in verse number 4 at the end, if you'll do this, we will serve thee. So Rehoboam must now make a very difficult choice. He kind of likes the standard of living that he's used to, and who wouldn't? He has everything he wants. He has all the manpower, all the money, all the food that he could possibly ever need. Now they're asking for him to give some of it back. He doesn't really want to do that. He likes the quality of his life. But obviously, I don't believe Rehoboam was a fool as far as his intentions and his desires. He knows he needs the people's loyalty. So on one hand, he wants to keep up his standard of living. But on the other hand, he knows he needs the people to follow him. So what is a man to do when faced with so many conflicting desires? Well, in verse number 5, we see that Rehoboam, I believe, makes a wise choice. He says in verse number 5, he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Rehoboam actually gives a little glimmer of hope here that he's going to do what's right. He says, listen, all right, I hear your request, and I don't want to just react to it, so give me 3 days and come back, and I will have an answer for you. And in verse number 6, we see that Rehoboam receives counsel on how to respond to the people's request. The first group of people that he turns to, sorry, I'm losing this thing here. The first group of people that he turns to are the old men who had advised his father. Read verse number 6 with me. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? They spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. So he asked them what counsel they have for him concerning the request. And really, you could sum it up in just these few words. They tell him, give in to their request. Just go with it. Listen, Don't take a stand here. Just give in to what they want. If you give in to them now, they'll serve you and everything will be fine. But verse number 8, the first three words, says Rehoboam, but he forsook. He withdrew. He backed away from their counsel. Have you ever come up to somebody and said, "Hey, I see you're busy. Do you need some help?" And they say, "Actually, I need you to go clean the bathrooms." Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. That's not what I wanted you to say. I thought maybe you'd say, "Yeah, go shake hands and go meet those people." But clean the bathrooms? Nah, I think I'm going to forsake that counsel and go find something else to do. Well, that's what Rehoboam does. He forsakes their counsel. He withdraws from it. He disregards it. So in verse number 8, it says he took counsel, or he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. So he doesn't heed the counsel of the old men. Actually, you know what? For illustration's sake, everybody get this with me, all right? The old men are over here, okay? And the young men are over here. And the reason I made that distinction is because the teens sit over here, so hopefully looking out, I'll remember young men, old men. Sorry, old men. Don't laugh, young men. All right, so he forsakes the old men, goes to the young men. The young men respond with their opinion of how he should respond in verse number 9. He said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter?" And the young men, again, we see, that were grown up with him, spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." We could go into all the details of each point of what he says here, but let's just boil it down to a nice, easy saying. The young men are saying, "Hey, stand strong. Don't compromise. If it worked for your dad, it'll work for you. In fact, let's take an even stronger stand than your father did. Don't let these people push you around. You need to be strong. Be firm. Don't let them push you and make you feel like you need to give in to them." Now, we know this story. Everybody here knows this story. You've heard this story before. Before we all start analyzing Rehoboam's actions and picking him apart for what he's about to do, let's try to put ourselves in his shoes for a moment. Let's try to look at things from the perspective that Rehoboam possibly could have been looking at. Do you think it's possible that in his mind he may have had reason to question the counsel of the old men? Is it possible that there could have been reason in his mind to doubt? We don't have time to look at it tonight, but as we said before, if you study the state of the country at this time, you would find that things aren't all, as somebody told me the other day, sunshine and roses. They weren't walking around singing the praises of how wonderful Israel was at this point. Things were starting to get a little hairy. Solomon left some serious issues for his son to face. I believe it's possible that Rehoboam may have seen these older men as partly responsible for the mess that he had inherited. This could have made him apprehensive to take their advice. Consider this as well, and this may be the most encouraging part of the sermon for some of you, but think about how old these young men were. Rehoboam, we know, was 41. And if these men were the ones who had been brought up with him, then the chances are very high that they were in their mid-40s. And the Bible considers them young men. And all the 40-year-olds said, "Amen." These young men were the men that Rehoboam had known all his life. They had had a history. They'd built a rapport with each other. I can guarantee you that this wasn't the first time Rehoboam had gone to these men for advice. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear this message preached and they talk about the young men, I always get the visual image of a 21-year-old or a college kid, or maybe somebody even in their early 30s. But these are men with families, men who have been at their jobs now for possibly 20 years. These are not novices. These are men that really ought to have their life together. As I said with Rehoboam, they're in the prime of their life. Whereas the old men were unfamiliar to Rehoboam, the young men had been with him for years. So before we start piling on to Rehoboam for listening to the young men over the old men, think about where he was coming from. Rehoboam is now faced with not only conflicting desires, maintaining his state of living, and keeping the loyalty of the people, but now he is facing conflicting counsel from different sources. What is a man to do when faced with so many different decisions? Well, the third part of our story, we see Rehoboam respond to the people's request. In verse number 12, Rehoboam's time to make a decision runs out, and all the people gather to hear what he has decided. Now, we all know how this ends, but imagine standing amongst the crowd, waiting to hear Rehoboam's response, not knowing how the king would respond, hoping that you would get a favorable outcome from this time. You have the young men standing on one side of the king. You have the old men standing on the other. Did they know what Rehoboam's decision was? Were the old men standing over here thinking that Rehoboam would follow their advice? Did the young men know that Rehoboam had taken their advice? I don't know. The Bible isn't clear. But he gets up and nobody knows what's going to happen. You know, if this happened today, imagine the cable news networks and the political talk shows. Who would have been discussing and bringing in experts, giving their opinion about what the king is going to decide? How is this all going to come down? They would have talked this issue to death. They'd have pulled out his kindergarten teacher to get an exclusive insight into the mind of the king, to give their opinion about how he would respond to this request. But nobody knew. If you think about reading this for the first time, never having seen it before, verse number 13 would come as quite the shock. It is here that things begin to fall apart. We talked about the low rumblings of dissatisfaction that had begun under Solomon's leadership. All of that is about to erupt in the face of Rehoboam. As readers of this story, it's a little frustrating as we're powerless to do anything about what's going to happen. We know what's about to happen, but as you read it and as you think about Rehoboam going through the steps, you're like, come on, just make the right decision. I can remember hearing this story as a kid and sitting in my little plastic chair thinking, surely this time he'll be nice to the people. Instead, it's like watching a movie you know will end badly, yet hoping that somehow it'll be different than the last time you watched it. No matter how much I want it to go away, verse 13 is still in my Bible every single time I open it. Rehoboam gets up to address the people. And in verse number 13, it says the king answered the people roughly. He didn't get up and sugarcoat things. He got up and he was rough with them. This is the way we're going to do it. I'm the king. If you got a problem with it, go to Moab. Go to Edom. Go to Assyria. But in Israel, I'm the king, and we're going to do what I say. I can see the shock on people's faces. They're used to Solomon. Maybe some of the older people there were even used to David. I mean, think about it. Solomon only reigned for 40 years. Okay? Some of those people still remembered David and the way he had reigned and ruled Israel. And here's Rehoboam, his grandson, getting up and screaming and shouting and spitting. He had to be spitting. I mean, you just can't be rough without having some spit come out. And the shock on their face at the way the king is speaking to them. It's like you can hear a gasp as hundreds, maybe thousands of people are taken aback by the coarseness of Rehoboam's response. If you look over and you see the old man as he begins to tear into the people, can you imagine the sense of betrayal that these men must have felt? As outsiders looking in on this moment from the past, we are helpless to stop what is happening. With each statement that issues forth out of his mouth, don't you wish someone would just step in and stop him? Don't you wish that someone would intervene? and put an end to his rant. Listen to what he's saying in verse number 14. And imagine an angry, angry man screaming these words. My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. This is what I mean when I put up here, shake my head. What else can we do but read this and just say, what were you thinking? What is going through your mind to think that this was the proper course of action? We're unable to affect what is happening. All we can do is wonder. What were you thinking? After a moment of stunned silence, disbelief is replaced by anger. You can read on in verse 15 and further and find out the people cry out against Rehoboam and abandon him. The 10 northern tribes break off from the kingdom and start their own country. Jeroboam, who is mentioned here, becomes their king. Rehoboam, who had inherited a great kingdom of power, wealth, and possibility, has lost it in only 3 days. And you thought our government was quick to make a mess of things. That's a joke, sorry. So what went wrong? As with any tragedy, we ought to be concerned with understanding how this all happened. How can we prevent it from happening to us? Whenever I hear this passage preached, it almost always comes down to this conclusion. Rehoboam failed because he listened to young men instead of the old men. You've heard that conclusion as well, I'm sure. And I understand that oftentimes wisdom and experience come with age, but that is not always the case. I would like to suggest to you tonight that the reason Rehoboam failed goes beyond the choice of which group of men he listened to. I personally believe, and you can disagree with me if you want, and if you want to hear my reason for believing this, you come talk to me afterwards. But I personally believe that if we changed nothing else about this story and just switched whose counsel he took, things would still have ended badly. What should he have done? How does he come out of this a winner? Well, let's think about it. What is the one thing that in all these verses we never see Rehoboam do before he makes his decision? You know, he talks to the young men. He talks to the old men. I'm sure he was thinking back to the book his dad had written to him. You know, dad said there's, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my counselors. Yet Rehoboam forgot to seek the counsel of the one who mattered most. Never in 3 days did Rehoboam, according to the Bible, ask God what he should do. He never sought the Lord's guidance as to which decision he should make. I believe Rehoboam had his kingdom torn asunder because he failed to seek God's guidance before he made a decision. The man to whom was written the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Go ahead, I'll be quiet. You can say it in your head. I know that's what you're doing. Trust in the Lord. This man didn't even stop to pray about what he should do. And look what happened as a result. 10 tribes became a northern kingdom who would never have a good king rule over them and would be destroyed in 722 B.C., The southern kingdom had a few good kings, but ultimately faced the exact same fate in 586. They were destroyed. What could have happened had Rehoboam had just sought God's guidance? We'll never know. Now, it's not easy watching someone else ruin their life, is it?
If you go on and read the rest of chapter 12 and chapter 13, we'll see that Rehoboam's reign was very short. I imagine there was a lot of grief, a lot of problems. He ends up turning from the Lord. It's not easy to watch that. And yet we see it happening all around us even today. Working with teenagers, you see young men and young ladies with godly parents, godly upbringing, and yet they make important decisions that will affect the rest of their lives. And they get counsel from their friends. They get counsel from their teachers. They may even get counsel from their pastor. And they're getting counsel from their parents. But do they ever stop to ask for God's guidance and God's counsel? We see friends or family throwing their lives away with bad decision after bad decision, following the counsel of a magazine or a TV show or a blog, following the counsel of popular opinion, and they're making their decisions without ever stopping to ask God what they should do. But what about our own lives? It's easy to look at Rehoboam and say, oh man, he really messed up. It's easy to look at other people and say, ah, I see where they went wrong. You're really good at pointing out where other people messed up. We can shake our head. We can wonder, what were they thinking? What was that young person thinking? Their parents taught them better than that. What was that man or that woman thinking? They've been in church their whole life. Don't they know better? But maybe we need to stop and do some self-examination. How many decisions do you make on a daily basis without seeking God's guidance? How many times do you or I act or react without stopping to ask God, what should I do? I wonder tonight if there's anyone in here who's been burned or has had to suffer the consequences of making a decision without seeking the Lord. Maybe tonight there are people facing some decisions right now in your life, and you have yet to ask God what you should do. Maybe there's a young person trying to decide what to be when they grow up. Maybe it's a high school student trying to decide where they should go to college. Maybe it's a single adult trying to decide what to do about a relationship they're in. Could be that there are parents in here tonight trying to decide what to do about their children. Maybe you're in financial trouble and you're trying to decide what you should do. Maybe there's a job opportunity and you're trying to decide whether you should take it. Maybe it's a health issue for you or a loved one. And there are some big decisions you're going to have to make in the very near future. And you're trying to find out and figure out what should you do. You may be facing one of these decisions, or another one that I haven't mentioned, and you've talked to every expert that you can find. But if you haven't talked to God, then you are not prepared to make a decision. See, Rehoboam had his kingdom torn asunder because he failed to seek God's guidance before he made a decision. That's what it really boils down to. He failed to ask God what he should do. You and I can make a mess of our lives if we fail to seek God's guidance in the decisions that we make. I want to leave you with this one thought. Do you think that Rehoboam had any idea the far-reaching consequences that his decision would have? Do you think it ever entered into his mind the possibility of what could happen if he made this decision poorly? Now let's think about us. What are the consequences that we could face if we fail to consult God about the decisions that we make in our life? If you would please bow your heads and close your eyes.